Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text today, which is a vision of the worship of heaven, is taken from Revelation 7, reading at the 13th verse. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where do they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Here ends our text. Since I am certain that you all probably celebrated Halloween last night in one form or another, in order to perhaps gain a description of what we want worship to be or to understand worship as, I'm going to use an illustration taken from a scary book, from Stephen King's recent book, and his book and his movie, The Shining. The most frightening part about the movie comes from those mysterious words, a low rhythmic sound, red rum, red rum. It was not until those words were seen in the reflection of a mirror that their true meaning was disclosed. Murder. Mirrors are reflections that can often tell us more about realities than the realities themselves. And this is almost certainly the case with worship. The worship of heaven is a mirror reflection of our worship on earth. It is the same worship, it is just that it is worship turned inside out or backwards. It is the inverse. Our text today takes us up into heaven to see what is happening there with all the saints that have gone before us. What are they doing in heaven? They are worshiping God. And their worship can tell us something about our worship here on earth, because their worship is not only just the reflection of ours. In a sense, it makes ours understandable. I have to tell you the truth. In all my years of ministry and attempting to be able to explain to my congregation the true meaning and nature of worship, I don't think I've succeeded very well. Most people they think that the explanation to the liturgy is kind of pseudo-intellectual or artsy when you start dragging them into that symbolism that this worship all represents. Most people just want to know certain simple things. What page do we start on? Are the hymns familiar? Am I going to be able to follow the order of worship? And is it going to last more than an hour? It's not to say that the liturgy is not important, but worship is a lot like, flying to a bird. Because you're a bird, you know how to fly, and you don't need to know too much about it. Because we are Christians, Christians will by nature worship. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they have to understand a whole lot about it. But we must always remember, too, that worship is life. That all of life for a Christian is worship. And what we do within the four walls of the church building is worship only by synecdoche. That is, it is part of the whole, a significant part, but it is only a part. Therefore, when we talk about worship, we must remember that worship is the entirety of life. And because Christian life is worship, those who live in Christ here on earth and those who live in Christ in heaven are all participating in worship. Revelation 5:13 says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" few years back, we took our youth group to a trip to southern Minnesota to study Scandinavian pietism. We went into a small Norwegian Lutheran church in Decorah, Iowa, and there found an altar that was an oval, actually a half of an oval, and our guide, Soren Urgard, told us that the visible half of that altar represented the church on earth, while the hidden other half of that oval behind the altar represented the church in heaven. Both churches together worshiping at the same time. Rather than trying to describe our earthly worship, to understand our earthly worship in its own terms, today we are going to turn to the worship of heaven in order that we might understand something about earthly worship. Let us look to the worship of heaven to understand what is going on here on earth in that mirror reflection that is given to us in the text. To begin with, the worshiping saints of heaven are living in a perfect peace, fully and totally adorned with divine honor. Revelation 7:9, they stand with white robes and palm branches before the Lamb. Their treatment in heaven, the text tells us, is exactly the opposite of their treatment on this earth. They were martyred on earth for their testimony to the Word of God. Secondly, we see that they are crying not tearful cries, but cries of joy as they are drinking from the life-giving waters of heaven and giving praise to God with these words, "Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and the Lamb." This idyllic setting is in direct contrast to the life that they experience on earth. The text tells us that they lived lives of tribulation, of hunger and thirst and scorching heat and inconsolable sadness. Suffering was their lot, the text tells us, not merely because they were living on earth, but because they took their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Thirdly, we find them rejoicing in the triumph of Christ over the world. In Revelations 11:15, it says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." In contrast to this, however, the life that they lived on earth was not a life of rejoicing in a victory won. It was a life where they literally participated in the destruction of sin and evil in this sinful world. Revelation 11:16 goes on to say, "And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, for destroying those who destroy the earth.'" That is what God said happened to Jeremiah, and through Jeremiah. "Even if Babylon reaches the sky," God said, "and fortifies her lofty stronghold, I will send destroyers against her, declares the Lord." And he did. He sent Jeremiah. That is, he sent the word of Jeremiah to Babylon. Jeremiah said to Sariah, quote, "When you get to Babylon, see that you read all these words aloud. Then say, 'O Lord, you have said you will destroy this place so that neither man nor animal will live in it. It will be desolate forever.'" All this, as all the saints of heaven are rejoicing over the victory that has already been won through Christ, the saints on earth are destroying the world and all that is contrary to the kingdom by their proclamation of the word of God and their judgment upon the spiritual Babylons of the world. What then is worship, we ask, and what does it mean to worship God on earth? On earth, to worship is to die for the gospel. To worship is to experience tribulation for the sake of Christ, to suffer on account of his blood, a blood that washes away sins and transforms our filthy rags of works and deeds into white robes of righteousness, holy and acceptable to God. To worship is to read the word of God to the world, to proclaim a word that not only saves us, but in its proclamation also destroys sin, death, and the devil in this world. In heaven, to worship is to know and to experience the eternal peace in the presence of Christ. In heaven, to worship is to be satisfied and satiated with spiritual food, quenched with theologically pure water, to be shaded with God's presence, and to have a fatherly hand wiping away every tear from our eye. And this worship is one and the same. But we learn about our worship here on earth ever so clearly by focusing upon that worship that is taking place in heaven. So as the saints of heaven say amen to the victory that has been won, so let us here on earth mirror their amen and end amen.